Good morning. It is a wonderful occasion that we are able to gather each Sunday morning to spend this time in Bible study and then in this period of worship. I am always so thankful that God gives me this opportunity. Now, I'm not always good at expressing my thanksgiving and my singing, but that is a work in progress, right? And thank you so much for being here, being a part of that, for showing your gratitude to God and your heart for service and for worship. Thank you. This morning, I want to take a few moments and I want to look at the book of Ruth. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 1 for the large part of today's text. But I want to go back to what's said at Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. And I want to notice again what the book says here about not necessarily Ruth. We're not really looking at Ruth today. We're looking at Naomi. And I think you'll see why, I hope, as we go. But I want to spend just a few moments looking at this wonderful book, this wonderful story of the life of Naomi and Ruth. Ruth chapter 4 and beginning of verse 13, the text tells us, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when they went in, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women..." Now notice, they didn't say it to Ruth. Notice what's said to Naomi. "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." It's interesting how the text directs a lot of attention to Naomi. Now, Obed is whose son? Ruth's, right? But why do the women rejoice to Naomi? What is it about her that they are focusing on, that they're thinking about? When we look at the life of Naomi, she didn't have an easy go of it. She had some difficult years. And so I want to spend just a little bit this morning thinking about Naomi and what we can learn from her. So, if you will, let's go back in this book to chapter 1. And I want to begin there at verse 2. It's not a very long text. I mean, you can take about 30 minutes and read pretty much the whole text here. But I want to begin at verse number 2, and I want you to see as we read this, the influence of Naomi. And I want us to think about this morning about a contagious faith. Now, I was sick this week, and I was possibly contagious. You probably didn't want to be around me this week. Some of you are sick or maybe just overcame that. People don't want to be around you when you're contagious like that. But when you have a particular kind of contagious faith, there's an opposite reaction. People are drawn to you. And that's the kind of contagion we want. We want people to learn and to be able to grow because of our influence. I want to be a good influence on my wife. I want to be a good influence on my children. I'm sure you do too, and your grandchildren and your co-workers and your rest of your family and friends. Well, I want to look at Naomi's influence today and see if there's not something we can learn from Naomi. In verse 2, the text tells us that she marries a man named Elimelech. And she has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they're living in a place called Moab. And they've moved there. These are Israelites that have moved to Moab. And while they're there, her two sons marry two women, one named Orpah and another named Ruth. And so there you've got Naomi's got her family. Man, is there anything more precious to a mother than her family? As young children and seeing them grow, that's precious in the eyes of a mother. And as she gets older and they begin to grow and they meet a mate and they're invited into the family. Hopefully they're not a scoundrel and you all get along. I mean, and that's precious in a mother's sight. And she is like that mother hen who wants to bring everybody under her protection and to wrap her wings around them. And that's what Naomi has for a short period. You notice what the text tells us. In verse 3, we learn before her sons are married that her husband dies, Elimelech. So now you've got a widow, and who? Where's her retreat? Her children. And she's got her two sons there, and then we find out that they marry Orpah and Ruth, and they dwell there about 10 years. And then her sons die. And here is this mother, and now her husband's gone, and both her sons. You imagine how she felt, how maybe alone she felt. And in verse 8 and 9, she goes to her two daughter-in-laws. And I want you to notice what she says to them. She says, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of your husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So Naomi understands her plight. I mean, she's alone, and being a widow at her age, it's not a good outlook on life. Her prospects aren't too great, but she's got these two daughter-in-law, so she's not completely alone. But then rather than having them stay with her, she knows where she is. She doesn't want them to be in the same place, so she wants to send them back to their home so that they can find husbands and they can have what she doesn't have. And as we continue to read the text, we find out that Orpah eventually does that, but Ruth doesn't. And we'll get into that a little bit later about why she doesn't and some of the things she says to her. But Naomi, you can see her influence on her daughters and the kind of relationship they had. And it says a lot about Ruth, about the influence she had on Ruth especially. Because Ruth, a young woman who still has an opportunity to go home and to find a husband and to bear children. And yet, because of her affection, because of her love, as Ruth chapter 4 tells us, her love for Naomi, she won't leave. She won't leave Naomi in that state, and so she stays. Now, we know the outcome, right? Ruth didn't know the outcome at the time. Ruth and Naomi at that time didn't have a great outlook for the future. They didn't know what they were going to do. And here is Ruth, and Ruth's a Gentile. She's not an Israelite. She's a lady from Moab. Her only attachment to the Israelites is through Naomi. Now we know that eventually Ruth ends up marrying, and amazingly enough, there are three women mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 there in the genealogy of Christ, and Ruth's one of those ladies. Not only that, we also know that Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. But in Ruth chapter 1, she doesn't know all that. All she knows is that she loves Naomi and she doesn't want to leave Naomi. Now, sometimes when we get married, we don't have great relationships with our in-laws. And those are works in progress. But they did. And they loved one another. Well, I want to think about Ruth or about Naomi, and why was it that Ruth didn't leave? What was it that held her there? What was it about Naomi's influence on her that made her make that decision? She changed the course of her life for this woman. And so this morning, I want to look at this question. What is the impact of a contagious faith? Now, I know we're not in the text given a lot of indication about the faith of Naomi, but I want to take her illustration and make it applicable to faith and how our influence over other people can do a tremendous good in someone else's life. How that if you and I have the kind of faith that draws people in, we can change lives. And so what is the impact of a contagious faith? Number one, I want to go back and just real quickly, I want to think again about Naomi's circumstances. A contagious faith, the kind of faith that influences others for good and others towards salvation, is a faith that does not change due to circumstances. It is the same. It is the same kind of faith, no matter whether times are good or ill. When you look at Naomi's faith here, you go back to verse 3, and you notice she has her husband, and she has her two sons, and then she loses her husband, and then they marry, and then life's not easy for her. And if you go down in the context of verse 20 and 21, you get an inside picture or look into Naomi and where she's at. Notice verse 20. She said to the people of her home country, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." This is a depressed woman. This is what depression looks like. This is what hurt and heartache are. She's not had an easy life up to this point, and it's been kind of difficult. Not necessarily just because of the financial circumstances, because of what she's had to deal with. Life can be very difficult, and you don't have to live very long to figure that out. Now, she's kind of angry at God, isn't she? Sometimes people get angry at God. We have to remember, though, it's not God. James tells us that God tempts no man. Now, I know he's talking about sin, temptation, but we need to understand it's not God afflicting us. But it's easy to misconstrue that sometimes. And when we're in the midst of depression, it's hard sometimes. We want to, there's got to be something. We realize from Job's story that Satan can be at work in our lives. It was Satan that went to God and asked for Job to be persecuted. It was Satan that took away Job's livelihood. It was Satan that took away Job's family. It was Satan that harmed his flesh. Life can be difficult. In those difficult times, where do we go? Do we have the kind of faith that can withstand those difficult times? Because they will come. There will be hard days. You know, when we think about difficult times, I think about a lot about Paul. You know, what Paul says to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, he said, not that I speak in regard to need. And he's been talking about how the Philippians have wanted to help, have wanted to aid him. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for did he have reason to be in need? Go back and read about Paul's life. This is a man who's in prison. This is a man who's been shipwrecked. This is a man who's been stoned almost to death. This is a man who's been taken around and led by others. But he says, I do not speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he writes in verse 13, that verse that so many know, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. In other words, he says, I've learned to deal with whatever situation because what I rely on is not physical. It's not what the world can provide to me. It is what Christ can provide to me. Christ is my rock. Christ is the one I lean on. He's the one I go to. When Peter's walking on that water and he begins to doubt, who is it he reaches out for? It's Jesus Christ. When we begin to go under, we need to reach out for Jesus. He should be our first avenue of support, not our last. I love what John writes about the church in Philadelphia. From the words of Jesus, he quotes, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. The church in Philadelphia was having a very difficult time. They were suffering persecution. They were suffering great need. And yet Jesus says to them, despite your difficulties, despite your persecution, your tribulation, your trial, you have kept my word. In other words, you have kept the faith because they leaned on God. A faith that is contagious remains true no matter the circumstances. Number two, we also find out that a contagious faith moves other Christians to action. I want you to go back and notice again in Ruth's account here of Naomi. It says in Ruth 1:19 that the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" What kind of influence does she have? Here is Naomi and Ruth, and she's coming back, and she'll go on to say, "I'm coming back empty-handed." But what's the reaction of the people? They are excited. Is this Naomi? You also see what kind of influence she has on Ruth a chapter later, in Ruth chapter 2. Notice what Boaz says to Ruth. "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given by the God, by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Do you see Naomi's influence on Ruth? Why is Ruth in Israel? Why is she in Bethlehem? Because of Naomi. Where would Ruth be if it hadn't been for Naomi? She'd be back in Moab. But it was because of her relationship with Naomi that Boaz says, "You've come to the Lord for refuge." Your influence will lead others, other Christians, to action. Now here, Naomi's leading Ruth to action. The same is so true of us as Christians. Notice what Paul says of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, Paul writes, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Now, one of the most influential people in the church was Paul. This is the great apostle Paul. But notice how he speaks about Philemon. That Philemon was a refreshment to him. That Philemon was an example to him and to the church. A contagious faith in the midst of brethren will become effective in causing other Christians to become effective. Now, if I sit around and all I ever do is complain and grumble about what's not being done or what should be done or this or that, that's also contagious. And that will only harm the church. But if I have a contagious faith, a faith that is moved to action, that is more about doing than it is complaining, I will be effective in moving others to work. You want to see something done in the church? Become involved yourself. Get involved now. You can become a contagent to the rest of the congregation. You notice what Paul says to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Paul says, don't you sit there and use your young age, your youthfulness, as an excuse. But you be an example. And he goes on at the end of that, In verse 15, he says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. Notice this, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to become a contagion in the church. Your faith needs to overwhelm other people. Sometimes my faith is underwhelming. Paul says here that I need to have an overwhelming faith, that it needs to pour out to everyone else. The church has enough complainers. Complainers will never accomplish anything. There are enough cynics and critics. The church needs builders. The church needs restorers. The church needs those who are willing to act. Paul tells Titus here, he writes to Titus, in regard to the young men, he says in Titus 2 and verse 6, the young men are to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Is our lives a pattern which others can follow? Could someone look at me and see a pattern of good works? If not, I've got some correcting to do. I need to do some repenting because I'm not living as I should. People ought to be able to look at me and see Christ. Galatians 3:27 says we are to be clothed in Christ. Man, if I'm not acting like Christ, how in the world can I claim to be clothed in him? A contagious faith moves other Christians to action. Does my faith move anyone to do anything? Or does it move those to good works? Number three, a contagious faith draws those outside to Christ. Those outside of Christ to Christ. Go back again, and I want you to notice again the example of Naomi. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Naomi says to her daughters, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and wept. And she said to them, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. You notice at first, both girls are willing to go. Both Orpah and Ruth are ready to go with her. But as we continue to reading, Naomi insists, and so eventually Ruth decides she's going to go home. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Did she love her mother-in-law? She certainly did. Did she go home with some regrets? I'm sure she did. But Ruth clung to her. Now, we'll notice this a little bit later. But I may not influence everybody to become a Christian. I won't. There are some who maybe appreciate my life or the example I'm trying to lead as following in Christ's example, but that's just not for them. But others will. Ruth was influenced to come to the children of Israel through Naomi's example. Orpah decided not to. It's not 100% that my example is going to influence everybody to convert to Christ and to Christianity. But I'm not going for everybody. I'm going for those who want it, those who are looking, who desire it. You go on a little bit later, and it says in the next verse, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from you. But Ruth said, entreat me not. Oh, sorry. I read that. Or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Lord, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she, Naomi, stopped speaking to her. Did Ruth get all the things about God? There's a lot that Ruth still got to learn and understand. But what did Naomi's example do? It turned her to God. It brought her before the Almighty. Our example will have an impact on other people. Are we bringing people to God, or are we sending them away? In Acts chapter 2, we read about the beginning of the church, the foundation establishment of the church. And after Peter and the disciples preached that first gospel sermon, we find out that 3,000 people, verse 41, respond to the gospel call, and they're baptized into Christ. And as the church continues to meet together to share the message of Jesus Christ, we find out in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, so they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now notice verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You notice right away at the infancy of the church, they are already influencing people for the good, for the message of Christ, for the cause of Christ. And numbers of those people are being saved through that influence, or coming to Christ through that influence. A little bit later in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verse 23, Barnabas, we read about this great man, and I want you to notice what he's doing. When he, Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he, Barnabas, was glad and encouraged them, all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Why were they added? It was because of the example of faith, because of the way Barnabas and these other Christians were living and practicing. It was because of their attitude. It was because of their love for the church and for Jesus Christ. Peter tells those women who are married, and they're married in a relationship with a husband that doesn't believe, and they've come to Christ in that situation. And you notice what Peter says to them. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won with the conduct of their wives when they have observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, Peter says, you don't get out of that relationship. You continue to be a good wife. You continue to be a good partner, a good spouse. That maybe through your influence of Christian living, you may convert that individual, that your husband, to Christ without ever having to say a word to him. Now, he does use the word may. It's not 100%. But your example of faith has a huge influence on those who watch you. Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 7, Verse 16, he says, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Well, how would you do that? It's because of the influence you have on the other person. Now, what if you're living in that situation and all you ever do is come home and complain about the worship, the Bible classes, what's going on, about who sat across from me, about how disruptive the children were? Now, what kind of influence are you going to have on your wife in that situation, or your husband? Not a very good one. Are they going to want to come to be a part of something you're always complaining about? What if you come and you go home and you live a totally different way than what you profess on Sunday, and you go home and you're doing all the things that the Scripture tells us not to do? What kind of spouse is going to become part of that? They're not. But now, let's just imagine you're in that situation and you come home and your faith shines through in your example and the way you talk and in your attitude, the way you talk about the church, the way you talk about wanting to save souls. And you come home and you're excited and you're rejoicing in the Lord. Now, what kind of influence is that going to have on your spouse? Our influence does matter. And it is important. A little bit later, in his Corinthian letter, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 16, beginning at verse 8, he says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." Why? "For a great and effective door has opened for me, and there are many adversaries." There's a lot we can learn right here. There's a great and effective door in your life. Whether you see it or not, there is. What are you going to do about it? But also reminds us there's a lot of adversaries. You know what? Satan is going to try to tear us down. He's going to try to convince us when you go home or when you're with those people, he's going to try to convince you to talk about all the negative things that go through your mind. And he's going to try to diminish and destroy the reputation of the church. Are we going to allow him to do it? Are we going to allow him to stop our influence? What kind of faith do we have? Do we have a faith that is contagious? A faith that remains true no matter the circumstances? Or do circumstances determine our faith? Do we have a faith that impacts other Christians to get involved, to become stronger and more spiritually minded? Do we have a faith that draws others to Christ, those outside of Christ? You notice none of three of those things depend on other people. Adam and Eve both tried to excuse away their sin because somebody else influenced them. Did it work? Someone else is not what's going to keep us from doing what we need to do. It is ourselves. If I want to have a contagious faith, a faith that moves others to action, I can do it. But it means that I make certain decisions, that I make certain choices. How contagious is your faith? Do you have something that others want? Or do you have something that others want to stay away from? I want to have the kind of faith that moves others to actions, that influences others for good. This morning, as we stand and as we sing, you have an invitation to, if you're not a Christian, to come forward and to make that change in your life, to obey the gospel, to confess Jesus, to repent of your sins and to be immersed into Him. If you're a Christian whose faith has waned and is not what it should be, if I'm one who has a faith that isn't what I see in Scripture, if I don't have a faith that others want to be a part of, then maybe I need to do some repenting today. If you have a need, any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.